Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us this way of knowing you and conversing with you that we call prayer. Lord, thank you. We recognize our need to depend on you, to trust in you. Lord, I just pray you'd use me in my weakness today, and thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it's living and active. Lord, just use it to touch our hearts today. Just breakthroughs, Lord, especially in the area of prayer for people. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever known anybody that lived near train tracks? My brother used to live near train tracks, and I remember the first time we visited with him. And a train came by, and first of all, you weren't sure what was happening, and you heard the sound, and then the whole building trembled. But people that live near a train track, they stop noticing the train and the noise. And that's probably a good thing for them. But there's one thing that we should never stop noticing, and that's the sound of hearing people pray to God as our Heavenly Father. That should be something that causes our heart to tremble, that we can pray our Father in heaven. And so this was really radical in the Old Testament. As we heard in Isaiah, there's references to God as Father, but they're, I think, mostly placeholders for the coming teaching of Jesus about Father. And a Jew would never have prayed to God as Father. That would have seemed very inappropriate. But in the Sermon on the Mount, which people think was the first sermon Jesus preached, he began to talk about God as his Father. And again, for a Jew, this would be like the train coming the first time to hear somebody talk about God as their Father. And so I imagine when people are sitting there hearing Jesus teaching about God as a Father, they would have said, "What? Did I hear that right?" Murmuring, going, "Did I hear that right? Did Jesus really say God's my Father?" And then, you know, later, oh my goodness, he said it again. And then he's continuing to call God his Father again and again and again. That would have been kind of amazing and maybe even disturbing or shocking to some people to call God Father. Let's never stop taking notice that we can call God our Father. You can read the Sermon on the Mount in 20 minutes. 17 times Jesus referred to God as Father. 17 times. And so I think you could rename that sermon that God is our Father. And so Jesus brought this wonderful teaching about the fatherhood of God. J.I. Packer, an Anglican who did our catechism to be a Christian, said this: "For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption." I had a friend, and she was adopted, and she always said, "I've been chosen twice. I've been chosen by my parents, and I've been chosen by my Father in heaven." And I appreciate also what J.I. Packer says: "Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." Amen? And so having understand God as our Father deepens our relationship with him, but the enemy of our souls wants to destroy the image of God in our minds. He wants to destroy it because it's so important in our life in Christ, and often uses negative experiences we've had with our earthly father to distort our understanding of God as our Father. A lot of you probably know the Baptist preacher Charles Stanley. is a son named Andy Stanley. And I never knew this about him, but I found this. He said, when people would ask me about my dad, I'd say, this is Charles Stanley, my father died when I was 9 months of age. I never knew him, period. There was no emotion. That was the end of it until later in my life. I've been a pastor for quite a number of years, and something was going on that I couldn't figure out. There was an emptiness I couldn't define. It forced me to get on my face and cry out to God, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Because whatever it is, I'm not getting the message. I called 4 friends and told them I was trying to find out the will of God about something. I didn't know what it was, didn't know how to go about it, but would they be willing to meet with me and just talk with me? I'd like to tell you everything I know about myself, and between the 4 of you and God, I will do whatever you tell me to do. Finally, I said, that's everything I know about me. I don't think I held out anything. One of the men said, Charles, put your head on the table and close your eyes. So this is one of his friends. Put your head on the table and close your eyes. So I did. Your father just picked you up in his arms and held you. What do you feel? I burst out crying, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. Then he asked me again, and I kept crying. Finally, when I settled down, I said, I feel warm and loved and accepted. For the first time in my life, I acknowledged and recognized that God really loved me, that I could have a personal relationship with him that went beyond salvation. It changed my life, it changed my ministry, it changed my perspective about everything, and it made me realize how very, very important a person's relationship to their Father is. So if God, knowing God as our Father, is so important, do you think the enemy wants to distort our understanding of God as our Father? That can be a stronghold in our minds. A stronghold distorts the knowledge of God, especially as our Father. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's lies. That's deceits that the enemy puts in our mind. We already had some words about that this morning. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ. This is one of these things when you're preparing a sermon, sometimes you get this sense, hey, this is for somebody. And that's what I sensed when I got to this. That if you're struggling to pray, there's probably some stronghold the enemy has in your mind. Ask God to reveal to you, because like a good earthly father, he wants to spend time with you as his son or daughter. So if you're struggling, just ask God, why are you struggling? He wants you to know because he wants to spend time with you. Now, for a number of Sundays, we've been hearing about depending on God, depending on God's word, listening to God, quoting Vivian from a few Sundays ago, to train your mind to hear what God is whispering, not what the enemy is shouting. Then last Sunday, the Reverend Adrian Knight called us to listen to the quiet voice of God. What a wonderful gift the Lord has given us to be able to converse with our Heavenly Father through prayer. You know, the best conversations I have are with the people I trust the most. God wants us to come to him as Father and to trust him. To come to him and trust him. But if we have this distorted image of God as our Father, we're not going to come to him. We're not going to trust him. So I just sense to do a 2-part series on our Lord's Prayer. As a Roman Catholic, I was taught to call it the Our Father. And I think in some ways that's a better description of it. Why is it called the Lord's Prayer? Because the Lord gave it to us. Is there one right version of the Lord's Prayer? No. King James Version and the Presbyterians tend to use the word debts or debtors. We Anglicans use trespass or sin, and sin is the Lord's Prayer. One Bible is called Brief Sin and Sin.
Sin is probably the best translation. I tend to agree. But even the Bible, you know, there's 2 versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. Why are there 2 versions? Well, one version is Luke's.
And the context is different. The context is a man comes up and says, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Luke, who was probably a Gentile, was concerned about Gentiles, people that needed to learn how to pray. And so he quotes this records this event where Jesus responds to this question, how do I pray? How do we pray? And so it's a shorter version. It's a little different. Kind of the foundation's the same. But Matthew's account is primarily directed towards a Jewish people, Jewish audience, who already pray, but need to know how to pray, understanding God as their Father. Let's see Jesus, how he introduces the sermon in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, how he introduces the prayer. Then pray like this. And he starts with an exhortation how not to pray. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be what? Seen by men. So what they would do is there would be certain times of the day they would pray, and they would set it up so they happened to be right at this very public place when they were praying, so people would see that they're praying. Who were they praying to? They were just praying to other people. They weren't praying to God. And so Jesus says, this is how you don't pray. And then he has a little teaching how to pray. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. So if they're praying to be seen by men, that's their reward, not answered prayer. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so he's saying, find a place to pray where you can be real with God, you can share your heart with God, you can be open with God, and that you have this audience of one, and that God, who is invisible, is unseen, but trust that he's there. And then he tells us another way not to pray. When your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you, but when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so we need to find a place where we pour out our heart to God. I think one of the most important things you can do if you're learning to pray is to be real with God. Just to tell him what's on your heart, to be real with him. And if you can see God as your Father, and to tell God as your Father. I know sometimes life gets so hard. I need just to climb on the Father's lap. Just to climb on the Father's lap. I may sound silly, but life can get tough. And you just need that kind of fatherly love and security that God, our Father, who's perfect, can give to us. And so he's saying, don't pray like the pagans. Like, it's kind of like trying to work your way into heaven. Just using a lot of words, it doesn't impress God. What impresses God is trusting that God is good, all-knowing, all-powerful. Prayer is being loved and loving God. Okay, so we get to the Lord's Prayer. And there's really kind of seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three, it's kind of like the Ten Commandments where it starts with God. But the first three have to do with God. And I'm going to focus on those today and share about the last four next Sunday. Prayer starts with three petitions about God and his kingdom, followed by four about ourselves and our need. Do you think the order is significant? Yeah, that we start with a mighty God. We don't come to God with our wish list, our needs. We come to God first, and we come to God and acknowledge his greatness. Because it's the greatness of God that's going to answer our prayers and respond to our needs. So we come and we acknowledge the greatness of God. And then it starts, what's the first word in the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father? Our. So this was meant to, you're not just praying about, even though you're isolated and you'll be praying to God in secret, this is a prayer about community. You don't pray my Father, you pray our Father. So it includes the prayers of other people, and especially when we get to the needs, I think that's very, very important. And so our Father in heaven, and our Father in heaven is a perfect Father who loves to give children good gifts. His children good gifts. He loves to give us good gifts. A Father who wants to come and for us to sit on his life like children, like the children that Jesus blessed. And then it's a Father where? In heaven. So, you and I have limited vision, but what kind of vision does God have? Does he see the whole picture up in heaven? He sees everything. So we know when we pray to him, he sees everything. Past, present, future, he sees everything, knows everything. And so we're praying to our Father in heaven. And then the next line is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, which means to make his name known, that it's holy, and to make his name known, not just his, it means his person, but also his personality, his love, his wisdom, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his love of justice, to make all those things known. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. His name is represents himself, but his personality too. A couple years ago, I was in here and just looking at the cross, and I usually start with the Lord's Prayer. And so I started, Our Father, and it's kind of a foundation for me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, holy, holy be your name. And all of a sudden, I had this sense of the holiness of God. I mean, I just had this sense of the holiness of God. And so I just laid prostrate. I just prostrated myself right here. You know, when God starts to work, yield to that. Don't quench the Spirit. Yield to it. And so at least this time I did it right. And so I laid down and I was feeling the holiness of God as my Father, the holiness of God. Do you know what happened next? God said, stand up. I want to embrace you. I want to embrace you. And somehow that captures for me the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. It's the holiness, the reverence that we have as God, as our Father in heaven, but also the intimacy that God wants to us to feel his love. He wants to embrace us. So I'm very, very thankful for that experience. And then we pray. You notice the three petitions, your kingdom come, your will be done. So a kingdom person that's praying doesn't pray that our will would be done, but like Jesus in the garden, the kingdom person says, not my will, but your will be done. And then it says, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching us that prayer actually reaches up into the heavenly realm and pulls down to earth God's purposes. Do you believe that? Again, let's not forget this. He's saying that we pray and we can pull down heaven into our earth, bringing the kingdom of God on earth. What a privilege he's given us. And that's why prayer is so important for our relationship with God. So, your kingdom come. Where's the kingdom? Wherever Jesus is king. Is he king of your life? Is he Lord of your life? Your will be done. So it tells us how to bring his kingdom, doesn't it? You bring it by doing the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we'll continue next with the next petitions here. But I would encourage you all to use the Lord's Prayer on a daily basis. I think it's a good foundation. Marty, are using like formal prayers, is that vain repetition? Jesus used formal prayers when he prayed in the synagogue or prayed in the temple. So that's one vehicle, but also being able to just pray spontaneously, I think is important as well. I think God honors both kinds of prayers. Some of you know that the lawyer that represented us in a court case, His son had a lot of issues in his life, and he ended up ending his own life. And I can't imagine how hard that is. And I had said to our attorney, Glenn, I said, you know, sometimes you just can't pray. Using prayers that are written, that are formal, will help you to pray. And he remembered that I had said that and started to pray the Compline, which really ministered to him. So sometimes if you're really stuck in prayer, using some kind of formal prayer helps us to kind of get us back connected with God. So don't limit how God can work. But I want to say to you also on the other side, don't worry about a form of prayer. Where the best prayers are where? From the heart. You know, when Peter was going down under the water, he didn't say, "Our Father who art in heaven." What did he say? "You saved me. Help me." Do you think God likes that kind of prayer? Amen. When it's from the heart, that's the most important thing. If you pray from the heart. And so I would really encourage you to pray from the heart. And I need to be reminded of that, and just to be honest and to be real with God. So I found the Lord's Prayer is a great tool. I would encourage you. It's meant to be prayed daily. Give us our daily bread. So I'd really encourage you to use it to pray it daily. But more important than using the Lord's Prayer is praying from the heart, praying what's on your heart to a good Father. A good Father that says, "Come to me. I love to give my children good gifts." Unlike earthly fathers, he's perfect. He loves us. He's with us. He's there 24/7. He's always there. He's a good Father, and he wants us to come to him as his children. So, Father, we just thank you that you are a good Father. And, Lord, help us not to take for granted that we can call Almighty God, Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, Father. Him through whom everything continues to exist is our Father in heaven. Oh Lord, thank you that you're always there for us. Thank you that you're waiting for us to come to you so you can minister to us and bless us. And Father, I just pray if there's anybody that has a stronghold in their mind related to any distortion, anything with their earthly father, that there would be a breakthrough, Lord, that you would just show them why they're struggling, and then you would help them break through to see God as their perfect, loving, caring, compassionate Father in heaven. In this name, Father, we pray to you today through the adoption of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing a song now. Anybody can guess what the song is?